Take your Bibles tonight, Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. Now, this is another chapter with some names in it that I'm just going to invite you to go home and read yourself, but there are some things in this chapter I want to mention to you. Of course, this is the second part of the book. The first part of the book was the first remnant coming back led by Zerubbabel. And then we're in chapter 8 tonight, which is in the second part of the book. In fact, a couple weeks ago when we started the second part of the book with Ezra chapter 7, we met the author of the book, Ezra, who was a priest and a Levite, a scholar in the scriptures. He led a second group of people back to Jerusalem, and it was the result of a decree that was issued by the Persian king Artaxerxes. Again, he said the same thing that Cyrus said. Any of the Jews that want to go home, you can go back to Jerusalem. And the king and his counselors, just like Cyrus and his counselors did, gave them silver and gold to take with them to go back to Jerusalem. And he sent instructions to his treasurers, the king's treasurers over in Israel, that said, if the Jews need anything else, if they need anything for the temple, if they need anything for sacrifices like a meal or animals, then provide them out of my treasuries in that part of the country, because as Cyrus did, King Artaxerxes was seeking God's favor for himself and his family. Okay, he wanted God's blessing on himself and on his family. He told Ezra to set up judges, and he commanded that the law of God be kept, so much so that he prescribed punishment for those that didn't keep the law of God. He said you could put them in prison, you could confiscate their property, you could banish them, or you could kill them. And so it was a serious thing that King Artaxerxes wanted the law of God to be obeyed. And in chapter 7, it relates the four-month journey that Ezra led the Jews on. They gathered the first day of the first month, and as we're going to talk about tonight, they did some things before they left. But they got there on the first day of the fifth month, and this expedition was about 80 years after Zerubbabel led the first group of 50,000 back. And so we're again in chapter 8, in the first part. In fact, let's just read the first verse to get us started tonight, where the Bible says, Ezra 8, chapter 1, these are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the region in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. And in the next 13 verses, down through verse 14, Ezra details the families and the leaders of those families that went back with him. Again, there were about 2,000 that made the journey at this time. Males. He only mentions the males. And I'm going to read a verse a little bit later that mentions that there's little ones or children in the group. And so, in all probability, there were some women and there were some children that accompanied Ezra on this trip. Now, in verses 15, let's read verse 15. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahaba, and there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priest, and found there none of the sons of Levi. And so he gathered the folks that were going back with him near this river. They stayed there for 3 days, and Ezra went through and surveyed the group. And he says, as I surveyed the group, I didn't find any Levites there. And so in verses 16 through 20, which again we won't take time to read tonight, it tells of Ezra sending word back to the chief men or the rulers of the tribes, says, hey, there's no Levites in our group. Would you recruit some to go with us? And they did. And so you can read it that in verses 16 through 20 of how they recruited these men and the ones that volunteered or agreed to accompany this group back to Jerusalem. Now, look at verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there. There is where they were gathered together by that river that runs to Havana. At the river of Havana, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. And so as they gathered there at that river, and as he got Levites to come and join the group, he said, before we go, we're going to have a fast. Now, fasting was part of the instruction that God had given the Jews. It was part of their worship system. God gave Moses instructions for how fasts were to be carried out. Jesus augmented that in the New Testament when he told us that fasting was, you know, is still okay and we still should do it. And he gave us a few more pointers on how to do it. And again, a fast, all of you probably know, is a fast that where you give up something for a period of time. Most common fast is where you don't eat anything for a specific period of time. And a fast is usually done in conjunction with a request that you're making to God to meet a need in your life. Usually it's a pretty big need. I mean, most people don't fast for day-to-day needs, but when something comes up in their life that's special, that's big, a big need, they will fast about it. And again, fasting is where we give up something, and I think we do it for two reasons. We fast, we give up something because we want to focus our attention on God and focus our attention on the request we're making to God to meet the need in our life, okay? And then the second reason that we do it is to show God that we're serious, that the need we have in our life is really important to us. And by fasting, by giving up something, we're showing God that we really need his help. We really want to get his attention. And so we're willing to give something up in order to sort of send that message to him. Now, we usually, when we fast, we usually give up something that's important to us or a normal part of our life. I remember one time I taught on fasting, and about a week later, it was on a Sunday night, and a week later, one of our teenagers in the church came up to me and said, Pastor, I'm practicing what you taught on last week. I said, oh, you are? What was that? He said, well, I'm fasting. I said, oh, well, that's good. What have you given up? He says, I've given up Brussels sprouts. And I asked him, I said, do you like Brussels sprouts? He said, no, I hate them. I said, well, then you're not fasting. You're giving up something that doesn't mean anything to you anyway. You missed the point. You're supposed to give up something that's important to you that you need. In fact, in that verse 20-21, Ezra says that we might afflict ourselves before God. What we need, what we give up when we fast, needs to be missed. It needs to be a sacrifice on our part. Again, it's helping us focus on God, and that's why he said that we might afflict ourselves before our God. It helps us focus on God so that he sees what we need is important to us and that we're willing to give up something else that's important to us, to show him that we're serious in making the request and asking him for this need to meet the need that we have in our life. And then notice what that verse says. To seek of him, to seek of God, a right way for us. Now, I want to remind you that this group of people was getting ready to do something that God wanted them to do. God wanted them to go back to Jerusalem. He wanted them to go back, as we're going to see in the very last verse of the chapter, to help those that went back earlier, to make some more repairs or enhancements to the temple, to encourage the people that were there. So it was God's will that they go back. It was God's will that Ezra go back. God was going to use Ezra, that we'll look at in the next couple of weeks, after Christmas and New Year's, we'll look at it, how God was going to use Ezra to call the people away from sin that had crept in to their life. And so, make no mistake, it was God's will that this group of people, led by Ezra, go back to Jerusalem. But even when we set out to do what God wants us to do, he has a right way for us to do it. His will. I mean, even when we're walking in the center of God's will, God has a will within that will. He has a way that he wants us to accomplish that will. Now, again, if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me say this often. God has a plan for each of our lives. He has a plan for each of our lives. You weren't born, and I wasn't born, and then God said, well, I got to figure out something for them to do. That's not the way it works. God had something that he needed to be done, and so he made you to do it, and he made me to do it. And he prepared us, or is preparing us, to do that. The parents that you had, the siblings, the grandparents, the aunts and the uncles and cousins, your family, God used that in your life to help prepare you for what he made you to do. The places that you went to school, I mean, the grade school. You think you went to grade school at a certain place by coincidence? You think it was an accident? I mean, you think, well, my parents lived in this place, this was a grade school. No, I don't believe that for a minute. God picked out the grade school he wanted you to go to. He picked out the middle school, the high school. If you have higher education, he picked that out to help prepare you to do what he wants you to do. The jobs that you've had. Again, you just didn't get them by accident. That just wasn't circumstance. It was directed by God, and he used those jobs that you had to prepare you further for what he wanted you to do. The people that he brought into your life, the fellow church members, the Sunday school teachers you've had, the pastors that you've had, the friends that you have had or have now, the co-workers, the people that you have worked for, the bosses that you've had, all of them have been used by God to prepare you or to continue to prepare you for the things that he made you to do. And every day, now listen, every day, God has a specific plan for your day. Say, Pastor, how can God do that for every Christian? How can he do it for every one of his children? How can he plan our day in detail? Because he's God. That's how he can do it. Because he's God. And so again, every day has a specific plan to further prepare you to do what God made you to do, or for you to be involved in the thing that he made you to do. And using the words in this verse, it's the right way. The right way. And we need to seek it by prayer, okay? Now again, what Ezra and his followers were about to do was something big. It was something special. And so they not only prayed, but they added fasting to it. Each day, we ought to get up, and we ought to start with a prayer, and again, it doesn't have to be the exact words, but a prayer similar to this. Father, this is the day that you have made for me. You have a will for me today. Help me to seek it out, to find it, and to do it. And again, when you have something special that you're facing that day, I mean, when there's something big in your life that you know is going to happen that day, then add fasting to your prayers. Give up something. Now, maybe you can't give up food, but hey, if you eat chocolate every day, give up chocolate. If you drink pop every day, give up pop. I mean, all of us have something that's part of our normal life that in order to focus ourselves on God and to focus on the need that we have in our life and to show God that we're serious about what we're asking for, there's something all of us could give up for a specific period of time. And we ought to start each day asking the Lord to show us his will for that day. Help us to find it, and then help us to do it. Now, note, it wasn't just for Ezra and the leaders of the families that went. He says, and for our little ones and for all our substance. Our little ones, our children. We need to teach our children by our prayers and by our example that God has a will for each of us. A will, not just for our life, but a will for every single day of our life. Remember that verse. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We rejoice and are glad in it because we know God has planned this day for us as an individual. Now again, if you just let that thought wash over your being tonight, it will overwhelm you that our Creator God, who holds the universe together, planned my day today. Now, I don't know about you, that makes me feel pretty good. It excites me that God planned my day today. There wasn't any accidents today. There wasn't any coincidence today. If I sought God's will today and I tried to follow that will, then everything that happened today was what he wanted to happen today in my life, and everything that happened today in your life is what he wanted to happen in your life today. And so we need to teach our children. God has a will, not only for our whole life, but he has a will for each and day, and we need to teach them, again, by example, that we need to seek that will, and then once God reveals it, we need to follow that will. And if we don't do that, if we don't realize that God has a will for our life every day, and if we don't seek it, and if we don't follow it, I'll warn you tonight, there will not only be consequences for you, there will be consequences for your children. There will be consequences. Again. And so, as I have on other occasion, if not for yourself, then for the sake of your children, seek God's will every day and do it. And do it. Now, notice the last phrase. All of that verse. And for all our substance. Stop and think about it. All, as they were getting ready to leave, all of their substance was at risk. They were taking everything that they could carry, and it ended up being everything that they possessed, okay? The stuff they left behind wasn't theirs anymore. They only had the stuff that they took, and they were going on a dangerous journey, both in terms of length and the terrain they had to traverse and the dangers that lay along the way, the thieves that lay along the way. Everything we have is at risk when we are out of the will of God. Say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, just think about it for a minute. Everything we have is at risk when we are out of the will of God. Because when we're out of the will of God, our God is going to try to get our attention. And sometimes he gets people's attention by taking what they have. He's going to get our attention. There is, in God's will, there is protection for our substance, for what he's blessed us with. All right, let's go on. Verse 22. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Here's what Ezra was saying. There is danger along the way that we're going to travel. There are enemies there. We've told the king that because we're going to Jerusalem to seek God. And we've told the king that because we seek God, the hand of the Lord is going to be upon us. Because the hand of the Lord is upon them that seek him. But we also told him that his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. God doesn't bless those that ignore him. And Ezra said, this is what we told the king. And since we're seeking God by going back to Jerusalem, his hand of protection is going to be upon us. He says, I couldn't ask the king for some soldiers and some horsemen to go and protect us on the way. Because if I had done that, what would that say about our God? It would say that he's either incapable of protecting, or it would say that we don't trust him. And either one of those things would be a poor testimony to this heathen king who believed God, let people go back to worship God, provided resources for them to go back and worship God. And Ezra said, I couldn't ask for protection. What would that say about our God? What would that say about us? And again, here's the point. When we don't trust God today, both in the big things and the little things of life, it says something about our faith. Amen. When we don't trust him. Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. He asked his disciples one time, where's your faith? It's a poor testimony to our God. It says either he can't do what he says he can do, or we don't trust him to do it when we don't trust God to meet the needs in our life. God always can. He always can. It's his people that through their lack of faith limit him. All right, verse 23. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated for us. Ezra said, we prayed, we fasted, God heard us, and he took care of us. Again, they made the journey in a little bit less than 3 months without incident. Look at verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Havana on the 12th day of the first month. So they gathered on the first day of the first month and spent 12 days there, Ezra reviewing the crowd and fasting and praying. On the 12th day of the first month to go up into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, just like God promised to those that seek him. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. Now, again, I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know if they were not attacked at all, that God kept the enemy away altogether, or if Ezra and the people that were with him saw the enemy, had to fight the enemy, and were delivered from the enemy by God. Either way, the hand of the Lord was upon them. And I would remind you tonight, whenever God's people start to do what God wants them to do, there are always people that are going to attack. There are always people that are enemies of God that are ready to attack the children of God. And in faith, we can claim his protection. In faith, that we can request that his hand be upon us. In faith, we can accomplish what he wants us to do. Now, there's some verses in this chapter that we didn't read. Some of those verses talk about how Ezra divided up the treasure that the kings and the counselors and other people gave him, and how they delivered it in Jerusalem after they got there. But look at verse 36. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river. And notice the last phrase, and they furthered the people and the house
of God. They furthered, they encouraged the people that were there. They furthered the house of God. Now, again, I don't know what that means. Does it mean more repairs? Maybe. Does it mean enhancements to what they'd already done in the house of God? Maybe. But this group of people was sent back by God under Ezra's leadership, again, to bring more glory to him as they worked on the temple and as they worshiped him. And again, we're gonna, when we get to chapter 9 and 10, and we probably won't do that the next 2 weeks, we'll have a Christmas Bible study next Wednesday night, and we'll have a New Year's Bible study on January the 1st. But when we get back to Ezra, the second Wednesday or so of January, we'll see how God used Ezra to challenge the people to turn away from their sin, and how they did, how he led in a revival there in Jerusalem. All right, thank you for being here tonight.